This is your friend John Walden. We're studying in 2 Corinthians. Our introduction just took in the first verse. Let's read it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This introduction speaks of Paul as an apostle. There are no apostles today, according to Acts 1 and verse 22, because an apostle had to be a witness of the resurrection. He must have seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And we have not seen him physically, and there are no apostles today except, of course, false apostles. And the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians warns against that. And he includes Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy was also called Paul's son in the faith because Paul had led him to Christ. But he never calls him his servant. There was no hierarchy in the early church. And no man has any authority over another man except as the scripture gives that authority. You notice that he addresses this to the church, in spite of the fact that there was so much division there, and this is taken up in the first letter, so much carnality, so much following of men lining up behind certain leaders. Still, God looks at them as the church, and all the saints in all Achaia. Don't be afraid of this word saint, because it's used 91 times in the New Testament to describe believers. It doesn't mean that we are saintly in our behavior, although we ought to be, but it means that we have been set apart to God. He has chosen us, He has saved us, and we're His. This salutation is a little more personal than in 1 Corinthians. Notice that he uses the common opening for many of his writings, as the Spirit led him to do, grace and peace be to you. Now, there must be grace first before there can be peace. And grace, of course, means the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And the peace that we have is of two kinds. We have peace with God about our sins, and then we have the peace of God that comes from trusting Him for everything. And you will notice that this is offered both through the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. So this grace and peace and comfort that He's giving here, that He's offering to us, comes through God, the Trinity, the Triune God. Blessed be God. This is kind of unusual to break into a doxology almost immediately. His thoughts are filled with what God has done for him and for the others, and so he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, God is called the God of comfort because he's the source of comfort. Sometimes this word is translated encouragement, and it follows the mercy of God. If God had not had compassion upon us, then, of course, He could do nothing else for us. But as the source of all comfort, He comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Too many of us, I think, are materialistic in thinking about comfort as something for the body. Now, whether your body is comfortable or not, God wants you to be comforted spiritually. And this is not to make you simply comfortable, but in order that you, in turn, might comfort others. And that's what he said, so that we, who have been comforted, might be able to help other Christians. If you're a believer, God has done some good things for you. Seek to pass these on to others. Tell others the scriptures that were a help to you. Tell others about God's answers to your prayers. Encourage others in any way that you can, because this is why God has given us this comfort. Notice, too, that it only comes through suffering. Verse 5 says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Too many of us are trying to get consolation and comfort, and at the same time avoid suffering. Now, we're called to suffer for the Lord, according to 1 Peter 2:21, and there are at least 7 reasons why Christians suffer. Now, we do not suffer for sins in the sense of suffering to put them away. Our Savior did this once for all. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But we may suffer for correction, or for refining, or as a preventative, to keep us out of trouble, or as education, or as a means of weaning us from the world. And in this case, suffering in order that we might be able to sympathize with others, and finally, suffering persecution with Christ. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us. Now in verses 8 to 10, he points out that he does not want us to be ignorant about the trouble that came to him in Asia. And he says that we were pressed out of measure. Don't worry about pressure, brother and sister. If the pressure presses you toward God, it can be a great help. He says, we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Understand why God permits suffering. Ask him what he's doing in your life. And when he shows you, be thankful that you have the privilege of suffering a little bit with him and for him. In the first century, all Christians expected to be martyrs. In fact, the word martyros is the word that is translated witness. So if you witness for Christ, you would be pretty sure of being martyred for him. However, he says, we have this deliverance, or salvation. Past, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And in the present, he doth deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. And in the future, he will yet deliver us from the very presence of sin, taking us out of this world and taking us to live with the Lord. Now, this is the only way that I know that you can really live for God. Now, in verses 11 to 16, he talks about our being helpers, ye also helping together by prayer for us. And we rejoice, he says in verse 12, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our manner of living in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you, but that ye read and acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge, even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in the past, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. in this section, he very plainly is teaching the Christians to rejoice, even in trouble, to live simply and sincerely, and to do it as before God. This is the only way to live in the world and in the church. The Corinthians recognized that Paul was preaching the truth, but it was only in part. They didn't seem to understand that all of it was the Word of God. It's not a matter of accepting it in part. Now, he points on ahead in verse 14 to the time when the people of God shall be united completely, fully. He said, you have acknowledged us, you rejoice in us, we rejoice in you, but there is a day coming, which he calls the day of the Lord Jesus, when all these things shall be set right. Now, he finishes this letter, or this chapter, section, by talking about those who accused him of being frivolous, and he said, we did not use lightness, and when I said I was coming to see you, I was not without plans. I did intend to come. And then he explains why he did not come. And this is taken up later on in the 7th chapter in more detail. He said, I purposed, but not in the flesh. As God is true, our word towards you was not yes and no, yea and nay. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him, yes or yea. So the perfect verification of truth is in Christ himself. And Paul, following the Lord Jesus, said, I am telling you exactly what I believe, and the teaching that I am giving you is the Word of God itself. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to us. Help us to accept it without reservation, and bless those who have heard thy word, that they may trust the Savior and live for him. In his name. Amen.